So I want to go ahead and invite you to turn in your Bible app to Hebrews chapter 12. As Kyle mentioned earlier, that's where we have been studying for the past 2 weeks. And we're in this series called Fixed, and it comes from those first three verses in chapter 12 where the writer is saying, look, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's a Jewish Christian who is writing to Jewish Christians, and they have accepted Jesus as their Messiah, but they are starting to feel the weight of that decision. With this new conviction, there's ostracism, there's financial hardship, and in some cases, even the threat of persecution, and they are getting tired. That's why in later in that chapter 12, the Hebrew writer says, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. You see, what the writer in this book is trying to do, he's trying to encourage people to finish their race. He talks about in chapter 11, men and women in their history who ran their race, people that they revere, the stories that they would know. But the writer says, you need to focus on the goal. Moses is not the goal. Abraham is not the goal. Jesus is the goal, and that's who you focus on. Fix your eyes there, because when difficulties come and when you feel like giving up, you need to be filled with courage. So fix your eyes on Jesus. And so just to recap, we have talked about the importance of remembering the witnesses, people who face challenges like ours and remained faithful. They remind us that God is present in our struggles. And we emphasized also last week the need that we need to discard hindrances. And not just like, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. But to take it and push it away out of reach. To particularly talked about the sin of apathy. That the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is, meh, I don't care. Because we have a commitment to Jesus as both Savior and Lord. And so we talked about that pledging allegiance to King Jesus means not just talking the lingo, but living it out. And so today we're going to focus on the first part of that next sentence. We're going to talk about, let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Now, we've established that we aren't alone and that we need to throw off the things that keep us in bondage. Let's run. And so as we've done this past 2 weeks, we're going to just chew through this sentence, this passage. And we're going to savor every bit that the writer is saying. Sometimes when you're studying scripture, it's kind of like just inhale. Just read it. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes it's kind of like just chewing a little bite and just savoring it. I like to call it sitting with the text. And that's really what we've been doing these last 3 weeks, 2 weeks. This is the third, is we're just sitting with the text. So I know that not all of us run. How many in here are runners? How many of you run the 26.2 marathon? Thank you for raising your hand. Admitting you have a problem is the first step to getting help. I never understood running necessarily. When I was in high school, I thought I'd try to be like my brother and join the cross-country team. Now, look, I liked running in baseball. I loved playing in the outfield because you got to move. And I always had these short, stumpy little legs, but I could... My brother had the long legs of a gazelle, and he could and cover a lot of distance. I don't know how she signs kaboo, kaboo, but she did. And I remember going to cross-country tryouts because I wanted to be like my older brother. And I got out there. And right out of the gate, man, I just took off because I was going to be in lead with everybody else. Yeah, it was a 10-mile tryout. And Lene got it. Let's just say, by the mile three, I was like, what in the world am I doing? And I died. I came back to life, but I died. Because I was unable to finish the race because I ran fast so quickly at the beginning, and I soon just exhausted myself. And the Hebrew writer is using a familiar metaphor for everyone. Everybody knows what it means to run. Everybody knows what races are. But what the Christian walk is not a sprint to the finish line. It's not a let me get out ahead of you and run as fast as I can. It is not, oh, I came and I gave my life to Jesus and it's just, we're done. No, it is a long marathon of every day taking a step in holiness. So how do we do that? So I'm going to pick this apart a little bit. In the Greek, in this sentence, that word run, the word run is something we're like, we know what that means, Robin. But a better way that we could translate this is keep on running, because it's in an active state in the grammar. And so what it means is that just keep on running. As you keep on running, let us keep on running. That second word, perseverance. What's interesting to me, most of us, when we think about perseverance, we kind of think of it like, well, just hunker down and just bear with it. You can do it. But that's not really what that word means. I found this interesting. We think that it's, if you can just weather the storm, if you can make it through to the end, you'll be okay. But what this word means, I will tell you the word. The word is hupomone. And what, it's a compound word. Here's why that's important. First, hupo, like hypo, with hypodermic needle. Well, think of it that way. It means to go under. And the other word is, the other word, mone, means to stand. So it means to stand underneath. And he carries with it the picture of Greek mythology, the guy known as Atlas. Atlas's job was to hold up the world. He held up the world under this tremendous weight. And so what it means is it was a sign of strength. Let's keep running with strength. The kind of strength that no matter what comes, and guess what, things will come. It doesn't matter what weight comes, that we can run when it gets heavy and when it gets hard. And then the word race. Now, the writer could have used a whole bunch of different words for race. But the word that he uses here, which I think is funny, is the word agona. Whereas where we get our word agony, which is how I think of racing. Agony. Why? Why would he use this? There's this painful race. This race is not going to be easy. There are going to be times when it hurts. And I believe what the Hebrew writer is saying, hey, look, we're going to keep running when it gets heavy. We're going to keep running when it hurts. We're going to keep running when the weight comes. Rain or shine, good days or bad, we're going to keep running. When our hearts are heavy with loss, we're going to keep running. When a family member just doesn't understand why we are living the way we are, we're going to keep running. When our younger child just runs away, keep running, because we know that when we run, even when it's hard, that God, because of who he is doing something in us. When things are more difficult, here's what I have found in life, that the more challenging things are, that's when I meet God the most, and that's when he does his best work. Because I join with Paul, and I say, God, take this away from me, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in your weakness, I am made stronger. My power is more evident. It takes determination, because when difficulties arise, and they will, it is pressing on to the end. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians. I have all these things that I could boast about. Look at all these things, these accolades that make me look good. Compared to Jesus, those are nothing. And so forgetting all the things behind me, I press on to the goal. I focus this way, and that's the way I'm going, because all these other things in the peripheral, these don't really matter in the grand scheme of following Jesus. Not that they don't matter, but if I'm not following Jesus, they're rubbish. So remember at the beginning of this passage, we talked about remembering the witnesses and how the writer points back to these big names of their faith. But then near the end, he has this other passage. And I just want to read this because for me, this is, it's so compelling. So in verse chapter 11, starting in verse 32, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. We love stories of triumph, don't we? Women received back their dead, raised to life again. And then there's this passage. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Here's what I find most interesting about Hebrews 11. It is filled with these stories of these big names and these big stories of these people who trusted God and it worked out in their favor on earth. But the author doesn't just want us to draw inspiration from those whose faith brought gain, but also from those whose faith brought pain. See, here's the thing that I want us to see is that when I read this, I was so drawn to that. All of these heroes in common, no matter how their story was when how they lived, what's important to the writer of Hebrews is how they finished their story. They finished their race faithfully. Every person, if you notice on that list, every person on that list is a flawed runner. Every one of them. But whether their faith journey resulted in triumph or tragedy, they stayed in the race. So I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire. It tells a story, a true story, of a guy named Eric Liddell. He gained fame by refusing the 1924 Olympics. He didn't want to run the 100-meter dash, his best event at the 1924 Olympics, because it was going to take place on a Sunday, and he had dedicated that day as a day of worship to his God. Well, in the movie Chariots of Fire, there's a scene that, if you're watching it, you're like, that can't be true. That's pure Hollywood made to make you feel good, but it's actually a true event that happened. It's before the Olympics, and he's at this race in the United Kingdom. Watch this scene. That's him, number 7.
Get up, lad, get up.
Too late.
And do you believe it? Is Katsuma back yet?
True story. Comes back, finishes the race. Had to be helped by medical personnel, but he finished. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to do is say, look, there's all these people who experienced these mighty triumphs because of their faith, who through their faith, they conquered kingdoms. But then there's that phrase, there were others. I don't know anybody who wants to be a part of that club. There were others club. But in heaven, their faith stories are celebrated just as much. He says all of these were commended for their faith. And here's what I believe, that in our churches, we need to create spaces where we can celebrate both of those kind of stories. Like, we need to be able to say, hey, there are these people that had great faith and they experienced great gain. And there are these people who had great faith and experienced great pain. We can celebrate both of those. But too often in our faith communities, we only like the stories of people who were down in the depths. And then they came out and we're like, woo, we love those stories. Those are the ones that show up and do all the speaking engagements. And we're like, this is powerful. But sometimes, and we can also say that, well, if you're struggling, then maybe your faith isn't strong enough. There were others who would disagree. Because I also believe that there is a place in our church assemblies that in some places where they just like to live and lament. They just like to stay there. And anything that maybe a hint of praise and what God is doing through that is like, I don't know about that. I think there's a place in there for both of these places in our church assemblies and with our families. There is room for the testimony of somebody who says, we prayed because of the cancer and it went away. We can praise God for that. And also we prayed and the cancer didn't go away. We can praise God for that. Because what's important is how people of faith finish their race. Because there is nothing the enemy wants more than for you and I to quit. Because it's just too hard. You've heard of triathlons. These people are extra crazy. So you swim in an ocean for a couple of miles and you bicycle for over 100 miles and then you run for the 26.2 mile marathon. And the most prestigious triathlon is the original Ironman in Hawaii. And recently I was watching a documentary that was just talking about this particular triathlon. And they interviewed a woman whose name was Lynn Brooks. She had run about 20 of these things before she retired. And she talked about her hardest one. She had done 2 miles of swimming and 100 miles of biking. She's in the middle of that marathon and her body is just rebelling against what she's doing. And she says that she pulled into a first aid tent and she sees this man who is sitting down drinking a cold beer. And he reads her thoughts and he says out loud, all you have to do is drop out of the race like me and you get one of these beauties. And she said in her documentary, I knew right then he was the devil. And I got up and I went back out on the race course and I finished. And she said it was the hardest and most glorious day of my life. Here's what I know about discipleship. It is a long obedience in the same direction. And there are some times that you can feel like you're going right where you need to be going and things are just moving. There are other times you're like, I'm just stuck here. What's going on? I believe that right now, our church is experiencing, let's just say, enemy attacks. We have a lot of things that are happening. We have tragedy. We have sickness. We have dysfunction to a certain degree. Because for me, what that says is that we are doing something right, that we threaten the enemy so much. 1 John 4:4 says that greater is the one that is in me than the one that is in the world. And I fully believe the enemy can't attack the one that's in me, so he can attack the physical part of our body. But here's the reality, guys. It would be really easy for us to throw up our hands and just say, well, this is beyond our ability to control. That's exactly what that enemy wants. Because the end of human ability, though, is not the end of God's possibility. God is the one that, because of him, lions' mouths are shut. He is the one who says that kingdoms can be conquered. Weakness is turned to strength in the name of Jesus Christ. And so the enemy may attack, but he has no power over you because you are empowered by the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. But now believing that God can do those things is not the same thing as insisting that he should. That's the part that we deal with many times, as Kyle talked about. In our grief or our pain, we say, why, God? Why this or why that? Why have you allowed this to happen? The Psalms, the hymn book of the Bible, is filled with questions. Where are you when my enemies attack me? And God would likely not give a reason. But he does give it a purpose. That is to say, not that suffering is fun. Suffering is not wasted. That the pain that we experience is not pain that is in vain, but that God will use it. He has a greater purpose for it. If you read through Scripture, I would say the most comforting passage of Scripture in being able to run your race for those who are suffering is Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, there's one particular verse, verse 28, says that we know that for those who love, that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That means that when we love God and we are living for his glory, God makes this promise. The pain, the tragedy, the heartache that we experience in this life, he says, in all things, I don't care what it is, in all things, I can make them work for your good. I can bring good out of them. I can make beautiful things out of dust. Believing that God can, that good can come out of suffering is not the same thing as believing that suffering is good. Man, I will pray for conquer and over suffering every day and three times on Sunday, maybe more. But by faith, I believe that what God does not remove, God can redeem. One of the most powerful parts of the race, though, is for me, marathons, because obviously I don't run them, is the people who have the signs. Look at this. You think your arms are tired? My arms are killing me. Worst parade ever. Check this one out. Due to inflation, you'll be running 28.9 miles a day. Yikes. How about this one? We've been trying to reach you about your extended warranty. Run like there's bacon at the finish line. That's what they would get me with. And this was my favorite right here. You're running better than the government. Most of what we hear in church, we can talk about it sometimes as if it's all about us as an individual. But that's not how the early church viewed everything. They were a family. They ran together. In fact, earlier the Hebrew writer says this passage has led us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us. It's a we thing. We run together. We need each other to run. We need to live in Christian community. We need accountability. We need people to speak courage into our lives, people to learn with. We need people to share our victories with. And to share our failures with, because that is a part of running this race. And we need others in our lives to say, hey, you know what? When you get off track, I will run with you and help point us both to Jesus. Let's do that together. We need those people. We have to have those people. I've shared with you in the past how when my son Liam was 6 years old, he had a bone infection that nearly cost him his life. And throughout his journey in the hospital, we were reminded so many times that we weren't alone. Not because I heard an audible voice that said, you are not alone, but because of the people in our church, locally and further out, who were reaching out and saying, hey, we are praying for you. They were the active hands and feet of Jesus to us. And it was evidenced because God was there, the prayers that we received. And people sent cards from all over the world, gifts. And Liam, bless his little heart, he loved him some stuffed animals. And he was a kid. geez, Robin. He would put those things around the head of his. He's not little anymore. That's kind of why I'm crying. He would put these stuffed animals around the headboard of his bed when he made his bed. And when he was asleep at night, he had, I think, all 45 of them under the blanket with him. So you didn't know where Liam began and they ended. And when he had to have a surgery to remove an abscess that was underneath his sternum. And when they were rolling him back for surgery, he had this little bear that a lady from our church had given him. Any parent that has ever watched their child be rolled back for surgery, I don't care how small it is, you know how difficult that is to watch. They rolled him back, but he wasn't alone. He was traveling with his little bear. And when he came out of surgery, this is the picture that they had. See on that bear, there's a bandage of gauze. Just like Liam had when he came out of surgery. He had this big old piece of gauze over his where his surgical site was. There's something about traveling down a dark tunnel with someone who is by your side. It makes the journey so much more tolerable if I know that I have somebody's hand to hold on to journey with me. Each of us are called to run this race together. So many of the early church letters in our New Testament, if you read through them, what you find is that what Paul and all the other writers are bothered by the most is disunity, fractures inside of the community of faith. Because they knew if you want to run fast, run alone. But if you want to run far and finish the race, you have to run together. See, we run together here. And we're not always great at it. But we want to run together here. I hadn't planned on saying this, and so give me some grace in this, but many of you heard about Miss Jane McLean passing away yesterday. And I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that when I was sitting with her in the hospital one day, as we talked about her life, she didn't talk about her life. She talked about all the people that she had run the race with. Well done, good and faithful servant. You can think you can do this alone, and you will crash and burn. You can think that, well, I'll figure this out by myself, and you will find that it is a lonely journey to becoming like Jesus. Not that you can't become more like Jesus in that. It's just a lot longer and a lot more difficult. We as a church believe that it is imperative for us to be a part of groups, to us to be a part of Bible classes, discipleship groups, these things that help us grow together, iron sharpening iron. And we have to be intentional about that because we have that enemy who is saying, you got this. You don't need anybody. Church, I'm just imploring you. It's a dark world. And we all pray for Jesus to come back and to redeem it. But I need you sometimes to just reach out and hold my hand and say, hey, come on, we're going to make it. And you need me to reach out and say, hey, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because our Father walks with us. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, well then, man, you are really in the dark. I'm going to say a prayer for us all, and we're going to sing a song. And as we're singing, if you want to make a commitment to Jesus, to confess his name as Lord, not just Savior, but Lord of your life. And to be immersed in the waters of baptism, following his example of dying and being buried and raising life, raising to new life. And starting that marathon. And we're ready to run with you. I run with you into the baptistry. I run with you out after we dry off. And if you're just like, hey, I've been running this race for a long time and I'm tired. Oh, man.
Oh.
Let us help you. Maybe we can carry you a little bit. Hold your arms up. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for my church family. We are an imperfect group of people who want to run this race with perseverance. We don't want to give up when the weight is hard, when the agony comes. But we're human. I'm so thankful, though, Father, that we have people who run with us. Mostly we have your Spirit that lives within us, that you, Father, as the good shepherd, go with us and before us and behind us. Father, I pray that anyone in this room who does not know you, today would be the day that whatever your Spirit has been doing in them, that today is the day that they say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Not for the glory of the Fairfax Church of Christ, not for the glory of Robin or anyone else, but for you and you alone. We want to follow deeply. Help us to be people who don't give up, to trust in you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.